Can I suggest you do have your Bibles with you, have access to a Bible? There are a couple in front here if you need it. I think you might find it helpful if you've just to have access to a Bible. And that's probably always the way, but I just felt particularly today there was some doing a little bit of wandering around. I'm wondering actually if it might be more helpful than rather than read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we might look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 instead. I didn't want to read the whole chapter. I'll just read down. I'll read down to verse 17. Follow after the charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesy. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if a trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will pray with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Sorry, I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words of my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, I'll stop there, because we will actually, I'll be mentioning verses 20 to 22 in the study, so I won't repeat them here. Well, we come on this evening to deal with, consider the gift of tongues, which is perhaps the most controversial of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's come to be understood today as a language that is not generally a language that's identified anywhere in the world. And the only way you can understand what the person says is if someone supernaturally translates for you. It's speaking from my own experience. After I had become a Christian in February 1984, I was lent a book about Jackie Pullinger called Chasing the Dragon, which is where I first heard about praying in tongues. I can't help having to confess that it appealed to something in my character, something for, I don't know if it's true for all of us, but I suppose for me, the attraction of the sensational was something that I found perhaps a little irresistible. The idea that one was being, this is bringing the New Testament into our day, being real New Testament Christians. Assuming that a superficial reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 was sufficient, assuming that the people that were teaching me were real Christians and had a real understanding of what they were saying. And these were the presuppositions of a 19-year-old at university. Was I 18 or 19? I was 19 at university in my first year. And so convinced was I that this was a genuine gift, that it was only this year, this last year, so not this year, last year, 2022, that after how many years as a believer, became a Christian in 1984, 38 years, I finally came to the view that it was not supported by Scripture. It is extraordinary that it's, you may think, so those of you who have never spoken in tongues, never wanted to speak in tongues, always seen speaking in tongues, contemporary speaking in tongues as an aberration of what speaking in tongues was in the Bible, well, you will find it surprising that I took so long to come to the view that it was an error. But then I ask you just to bear in mind that the early Pentecostals, some of them had remarkable testimonies with this gift. There was a man called Willie Burton, who was a missionary in the Congo. He reportedly, on one occasion, I think when he was in Lancashire, he was preaching, he spoke in tongues, and it was said that a Japanese tourist was visiting and that he was able to understand exactly what Mr. Burton said in that language, and the translation that was given by somebody in the crowd was the right translation. Another occasion, he was in the Congo and praying for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this man started, who didn't seem, apparently according to him, didn't have any knowledge of English, spoke in perfect English, extolling the glories of Christ and his millennial kingdom. And he said he felt that was an encouragement for himself. I'm sorry I haven't got the book here to read it exactly, but it is, I think, a fair representation. So there have been occasions, although it has to be also said, those occasions were the exception rather than the rule, when someone spoke in a recognizable language and gave an interpretation. But of course, those exceptions tended for people like me to think, well, this is genuine New Testament Christianity. And another thing was that I was brought up to believe that you needed baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that baptism of the Holy Spirit separate from salvation, you would get a prayer language. And that we all needed this prayer language because we all needed to be edified. It's something that I don't think I had given sufficient thought to. I just assumed that what we had today must be what the New Testament had because they were good men doing it. And I couldn't think, it just didn't occur to me to look deeper. And I just assumed anyone who looked deeper were just people who were not spiritual. They weren't, they didn't want to know the full truth. They were sort of Christians in their heads, but not in their hearts. I mean, this is the problem with the whole Pentecostal outlook, not just the Pentecostal outlook, the second blessing outlook. But unless you received the second blessing, you hadn't really come in, you hadn't come into Pentecost, you hadn't come into the fullness of the Spirit, you could not know what it's like. So And I belonged for a time to a movement called Assemblies of God, where the initial evidence was speaking in tongues. And so if you spoke in tongues, if you didn't speak in tongues, well, you couldn't really be a member of Assemblies of God, but it was a mark. And I used to think, well, that makes sense, because unless you have this ability to speak in a strange language, how else could you prove that you had received the second blessing? The problem is, it just led everybody to be trying to speak in tongues. And the way I was prayed on to speak in tongues was perhaps not very scriptural, in that people, I knelt in a circle and people put their hands on me and they began speaking in tongues and they invited me to speak in tongues. And so that was, and I did speak in tongues then, and I thought, well, that's it. This must be a genuine gift. And if you ask your father for bread, he won't give you a stone. If you ask him for a fish, he won't give you a scorpion. So one assumed on that basis that what one had received was a genuine gift from the Holy Spirit. Well, we have looked at this gift to some degree, but perhaps not. We haven't perhaps gone into the depths that we could have done. And I apologize that perhaps I haven't been more systematic in my study, but it's rather more been that I've been on a journey with you and I've wanted to take you on the journey as well. Just so that we're all, by the end of it, we can all be very clear in our minds what scripture teaches on this subject. So that we'll be clear ourselves and be able to bless others with our understanding. Now, we are going to look at it in the context, this gift, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's important, I think, that we realize that there's one example in the New Testament that is given of the use. I say one example, it's not quite true. There's one example when we know what the gift of tongues was, because we're told in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, on the day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the same word, this word for other tongues, as diverse kinds of tongues. And it is and was a remarkable and wonderful reversal of the confounding of languages at the Tower of Babel, that at the day of Pentecost, those who spoke another language were united because they were all given supernaturally given understanding, so that everyone was united in one voice, one heart, and one voice, glorifying the Lord, because they were people who were given the ability to speak in languages that they didn't themselves speak. And there were people there who understood them because that's the language they spoke. And so they were brought together rather than separated, which is marvelous, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 10 to 11, Paul refers to the multitude of different languages, each with its own clear meaning. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of a voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Therefore, the meaning of a tongue is plainly it's translation. That's what The meaning of the tongue is the translation of the tongue is what that tongue is. But of course, the way it happens in modern tongues is that you don't know, no one can ever tell you what the true translation of a particular someone's tongue is, because it's not a recognized language. So when a translation's given, people will see, well, is that translation that's given biblical? So they won't be saying, is it a correct translation of what's been said? They'll be saying, is it biblical? Does it line up with the Bible? If it lines up with the Bible or their understanding of the Bible, then it's a word from the Lord. If not, then it isn't. But they won't be saying, well, is this French? Well, this person's come up supernaturally with an interpretation in French. Is it the true translation in French? Is there a French speaker here? Or can we record it and send it to someone in France and have it checked? Well, there's none of that with today's languages, the tongues, on the whole, because, as I said, the tongues that people speak today, almost without exception, are not recognizable languages. So you couldn't send them to an interpreter, to a language expert, because they wouldn't be, there would be no language expert to send a recording to. So the mystery in the Acts was that people were hearing people speak the praises of God in their own language, people who didn't know the language. And as I've said, so we read in verses 6 to 13. Now, when this was noised about, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Now, I've read it in a book by Willie Burson, and I don't know if I picked this up from him or whether independently I thought this. What he thought, what was happening in the Acts of the Apostles, was that people were speaking in one language, as it were, but it was being heard by people in their own language. So this was language A, which might have been, say, I don't know, Urdu, but it was being heard, the translation was given in whatever language people were in that crowd. And that's how he, I think, that's how he explained, and I'm sorry to say, I have to confess, me too, that this was their understanding, this was his understanding of how our understanding of how it was that people of different languages could hear people speaking in their own language. Now, that comes more from applying a 21st or 20th century experience and sort of imposing that on the day of Pentecost, and it does actually from what scripture says. If you see what I mean? So that because no one speaks, or virtually no one speaks in a language that is a known language, the idea was, well, actually what's happening is they were speaking in their tongue and it was being heard there was simultaneous translation going on that everyone could hear what they were saying. Well, I think that's really reading into the passage something that is not there. And it's not what most people understand that passage to be saying. We don't know how it happened. No one was there. We don't know. One would assume that one person spoke, then another. It wasn't a cacophony of sounds, because if it was a cacophony of sounds, then no one would be able to make out what anyone else was saying. So perhaps what would be fair to say is that they must have been speaking either one at a time, or that they were spread around and you were able to have one person speaking, and when another person was speaking, they weren't clashing, as it were. Well, we aren't told, are we? But the idea that they were speaking in their own language was a language that no one could understand, and it was being heard simultaneously, I think that's dangerous, because it's really reading into the passage. It's what I think they call, eisegesis, reading into the passage rather than expounding the passage, reading from our experience to reinterpret what was intended at the time. One of the points that O. Palmer Robinson. And I must say, I listened to his recording on a talk he gave on Acts on my way down back from Henderson. I find it very helpful. He says, we never find in the New Testament something that is not foreshadowed in the Old Testament. I couldn't find on the internet the quote. He referred to a quote from John Calvin, a words to the effect that what is spoken in absolutes in the New Testament, so when, is really relative as between the two testaments, because when the Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. He wasn't saying that none of the Old Testament saints were born again, because they had to have spiritual birth to understand. So you had to be born again, but it wasn't in the fullness. The new birth wasn't in the fullness that it's in the New Testament, because they were living the other side of the cross. And while Abraham saw the Lord Jesus' day, rejoiced and was glad, he wasn't seeing it in the fullness that we see it. It was in types and shadows, whereas for us, we see it in all its wonder as we look back and we have the New Testament to tell us, to give us a full record of what took place. So the new birth in the New Testament brings to fulfillment all the promises of the old and brings it in a fuller way, just as the filling of the Holy Spirit. There was, people were filled in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but not in the fullness that they were in the New Testament, that they are in the New Testament. So what you'd expect in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is something that is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. So if you look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, I think we could probably find, except perhaps, in terms of the gifts, I think we could find all those gifts exercised somewhere in the Old Testament. I was thinking when they said in John 16 about picking up serpents. Well, I don't think you actually have any pictures of people picking up serpents and they won't bite you. But you did have occasions when, for example, Daniel went into the lion's den and all the lion's mouths were shut. So you do have a parallel experience, but not perhaps a precise, in that case, there isn't a precise example in the Old Testament. And we only have one example in the New Testament, which was when Paul shook off the viper into the fire at the end of Acts, or when he was on Malta. And if that is right, then where in the Old Testament do we would expect the gift of tongues to be foreshadowed in the Old Testament? And the modern gift of tongues is not foreshadowed in the Old Testament. However, a recognizable tongue language is foreshadowed in the Old Testament and is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that is the quote from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9a, you might want to follow this just if you've got a Bible. We read the following: whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And the answer given in verse 9b is them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Then in verse 10, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little, and with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. It would appear that the people of God in Isaiah's day had anticipated, or alternatively, they had prefigured the problem that Paul would face in the Corinthian church. The way the Lord would speak to his childish people would be precept upon precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. In Isaiah, God pronounced his judgment on his foolish people in verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. He was in effect saying that if his people wouldn't hear the word of God in their own language, then he would speak to them through in a foreign language. It wouldn't just be somebody coming from a foreign country, speaking to them in a foreign language and going home again. Of course, this prefigured the was very forecasting the arrival of the Babylonians to take them into captivity. And as O. Palmer Robinson put it, I don't know if you like this, but it does make the point, God had brought the army of the babbling Babylonians, representing for Israel a return of the judgment that brought the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel. And I think that's a fair point, don't you? However, 8th century Isaiah was not, in fact, the first to mention foreign languages as a sign of judgment against God's people. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49, where we read, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth. As swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." Tongues then serve as a sign that judgment has come to Israel. Well, let me just bring in one more scripture before we move to the New Testament. Jeremiah lived during the time of the Babylonian conquest of Judah and spoke about its coming in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." Tongues once again served as a sign of the coming judgment to a disobedient nation. As O. Palmer Robertson said, when the babbling Babylonians invade Israel, speaking their strange dialect, then God's covenant people will know that judgment has come on them. So this is the quote, I think this must be Palmer Robertson again, forgive me. So scripture presents a unified testimony about the significance of tongues. Prophecies from 1500 before Christ, from 8 centuries before Christ, and from 6 centuries before Christ, all unite to make the same point. When foreign languages overrun Israel, they will be a sign that God's judgment has come. Well, we know exactly that this is exactly what actually happened to Israel in AD 70. In AD 70, the Roman armies destroyed the temple at Jerusalem and the gospel went to the Gentiles. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verses 7 to 11. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back or way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." This takes us back to why there was a need for the gift of tongues. We can see there are two reasons for it. It was to demonstrate that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. What better way of doing it than for people supernaturally to have the gift of tongues, of the gift of foreign languages, to proclaim this message to people whose language you didn't naturally speak. And I think that's why Paul said, I thank my God, I speak in tongues, monior, but in the church, I would rather speak, was it say, he said, is it 5 words, 10 words that you can understand than 10,000 words in a tongue, which suggests, rather than him using a private tongue, we'll have to come on to this next time, what he was talking about was not a private tongue he was using in his secret prayer, his secret prayer life, but that he was using this gift in his missionary journeys to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And you can also see how that because this was a sign to Israel of God's judgment, this is God's judgment on Israel, don't forget. The gospel went to the Gentiles because they had hardened their hearts against the gospel in Israel. So it was God's judgment, our blessing, but God's judgment on Israel that the gospel went to the Gentiles. And so there was a need for the gift of tongues then to underline what was happening and that this was God speaking to them. And of course, as we know, judgment did come. This did prefigure real judgment to Israel as they were scattered after AD 70. And they are still scattered today, although they're being regathered, of course, wonderfully. We know that is in response to scripture. And so we know that the gospel had gone to the Gentiles. And it's interesting, isn't it, that as we see Pentecost, and I found it quite helpful to see the various times that the Holy Spirit came on individuals in the Acts of the Apostles as a sort of ripple effect of the day of Pentecost. So I think it's said that Samaria, when Philip went to Samaria, some 12 years after the day of Pentecost. If that's right, well, it's a long time since scripture doesn't record any other outpouring before that. I'm not saying there wasn't, but it doesn't record it. And then you have the the Holy Spirit being poured out of Samaria. Then you have the Holy Spirit being poured out on Cornelius and his family, and they spoke in tongues. Well, the likelihood is, given that their tongue would be understood, presumably, by somebody there, there would be, and it was a much smaller group, it was one household, limits the number of languages that you would have heard. And then, of course, the next time it happens is in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, we read in verse 6 and 7, and when Paul had laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And the men were about 12. And, well, in Acts 10, I said I've gone on too quickly to Acts 19, because in Acts 10, what Peter says was, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So they, and it says also one of the cases, spoke in tongues as we did. I haven't noted the reference. If you've got that reference, then when we stopped, you could just let me know. So it wasn't spoken in tongues as we did in the beginning. That's not there in Acts chapter 19. So I don't know if it is in Acts chapter. Just one moment. Give me. No, it's not. I haven't got that. So it's not there. If I've missed it and you've got it in another place, please let me know. Anyway, the point is that we know it was the same experience. And so really what I'm suggesting today is that this gift of tongues that I believe has been misunderstood in our day was prefigured in the Old Testament, right back in Deuteronomy. It was the day of Pentecost, what was, we know, foretold in Isaiah, and the gift of tongues in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Joel, of course, but we'll come on to that because it was dreaming and prophesying. So we'll come on to that, seeing visions and dreaming and seeing visions. We'll come on to that in 2 weeks' time, God willing. Sorry, I haven't had time to do it all tonight, but I hope you can see that we're looking at something very different in the New Testament to what we see today. And I haven't actually mentioned what other commentators have said, but I hope tonight it's been helpful to be able to trace back from the Old Testament through and see how there's a synthesis between what we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you take the 20th century understanding of tongues, then you have a non-correlate. There's no correlation. There's no foreshadowing of what people experience today with what we see in the Old Testament. And even, dare I say it, in the New Testament, but particularly in the Old Testament, there's no prefiguring of what we see today. So I'm going to bring the recording to a close so you've got an opportunity in just for a few minutes of any comments or questions.